Yeah, this is an unusual time or an unusual weather condition for this time of year. As a matter of fact, I believe they said yesterday that it broke all records for this time of year. And I believe Brother Ward was telling me that 9,000 acres, did I get that right, Brother Ward? 9,000 acres of peaches was ruined, killed. And he was talking this evening about peaches will probably be $35 a bushel. And then I believe he said that up at his place, up home, they had snow and they had frost, and it killed his tomatoes probably. And then over the Carolinas, he said that, as far as he knew, that all the apples in that area was killed up there. And that this cool spell or season had really affected things. So it's really unusual for this time of year. But nevertheless, you know, you just have to take it in stride and work with it the best you can. Jim was telling me that according to what the weatherman is guessing at, that it might warm up. Is that right, Jim? I say guessing at it because it looks like that's what they've been doing for a long time now. I think the weatherman's about as confounded as anybody else. And he's not too sure about anything anymore when it comes to the weather. So far as I know now, we're probably leaving tomorrow. And be going over to Pearl, Mississippi to preach to the people over there on a Friday night. And they asked me, or they asked Brother Taylor by phone the other day if I'd come over Thursday so that I could preach their radio broadcast on Friday morning. I believe it's about 11 o'clock, isn't it? So if I do that, that means I'll have to leave tomorrow. Trying to get a few things done. Brother Steve has been running some things down in the printing room, some new tracks or catching up on some. And Brother Atlas has been working steadily up in the pyramid. As a matter of fact, he doesn't like a great deal having it finished where our sound system can be in effect and we can get better service out of our little home video system, and we'll have a triple advantage. We'll have a video system that reaches all over the campground. We'll have a professional recording studio, and we'll have a little radio station that will reach over the campground. And it sets us in position that if we want to, then we can fasten into the cable that goes down Snowsville Road. Now, I think they're planning to put it down 78. As of now, they haven't. But we can fasten onto it either at Snowsville Road or run it up by Highway 78 and fasten the cable and have our own TV station here if we want to, in the sense of sending it out to the public. Brother, can't think of the brother's name that has a TV station that he just started over in Kentucky. He wanted me to put in a dish down here so that I could pick up their station and project it through a station here for miles around. Whereas I don't know just exactly how that would work, because some of the fellas, they have things, you know, that I don't quite agree with. So I don't know whether that'll work too well or not. But anyway, we've been trying to get a little something done. Brother Tommy has been laboring with us faithfully in helping to build the school. And he's doing a splendid job, too. I mean, a good job. Jim's been working with us. And today, Steve Floyd worked. He's worked a number of days with us. Steve worked all day. And also, Mike Smith worked with me today, and Timmy Pike. Tim worked with me today. All of them had a real good spirit and a real good attitude. So they're helping us. And today my wife and I, we had a little discussion with some of the girls, and I think maybe they took a different outlook today. Talk like they'd like to kind of fashion their lives a little more and get in here and do something for Christ. Whereas it sounds real good. Thank the Lord for that. I'd like for you to continue to pray, continue to help us, continue to work with us, because there is a tremendous amount of things that needs to be done. Glad to have Brother Joe's wife with us tonight. This is the first time she's been down, I think, in a long time. And I can't understand why Joe don't come. I keep looking for Joe, and I can't understand why Joe don't come. Have to write him a letter, I guess, and tell him he needs to come home sometimes. Also, Vince is with us tonight, and I believe this is your wife. Is that right, Vince? Your wife? I have to be real careful, you know. I want to be sure, say the right things, but I think this is Vince's wife. I think he's married. Oh, not his wife. Oh, I beg your pardon. Okay, maybe wife-to-be. Anyway, friends, whatever. They're here with us, and we're certainly glad to have them. Billy wanted us to remember him in prayer. Billy said he longs to get back to Bethlehem where there's good holy living. So the place that he's at, he's so tired of the filth. I beg your pardon, this is not Vince's wife. This is a girl that's in the family. I guess his wife is coming down maybe before long. Maybe I misunderstood that. Gerald mentioned something about it. And I think maybe Vince is talking about moving down here. I have to be careful what I say, because I get information and sometimes they get it misconstrued and I get on the spot. So I have to be real careful how I approach it. We received a letter today from a brother, Michael Jones, over in Lafayette, Indiana. He was in our tent meeting in Lafayette, or in our tent meeting in Jeff, our meetings. He said he was really enjoying the tapes that he got and wanted to know where we was having service so that he could come and be with us. He was really interested. He said it had really helped him. This message had really done something for him. Such letters we're always receiving from different people that want to know what we're doing, and they're real interested. I was telling some of them over in the evening something that Betty had related to me. Gracie had went up to the orthodontics, and they were having some work done. And while she was there, there was a young lady that was talking to her, and she said, I know you. Said your mother, your dad is George Pike, and your mother Betty Pike. Isn't that right? And she said, yep, that's right. They're always kidding her up at the orthodontics, you know, about traveling so much. And they say they have to stay home. And Gracie travels all the time, and they envy her. And this particular girl, she was talking about her dad, said her dad was always talking about us and was talking about how much that he thought of us. And, of course, when they found out who it was Mr. Alvin Ruark's daughter, works up there. And I believe she said she'd probably come over and visit with Gracie some. Said she was real lonesome out there, and she didn't care too much about what the other girls was doing. I want to say again, we're glad to be here tonight. Glad to have Brother Ward with us tonight. He's been down for a number of days now. And he's planning to help us some out here in our gardening this year. Planning to work with us and help raise us a crop. I think the first time Brother Ward ever saw us probably was on the Chattanooga TV station, I believe the wife said. And since that time, he's been with us quite a number of times. And he loves the Lord, and he is real sincere about his devotion to Christ. He's not making believe. He really loves the Lord. People do not get results from their prayers because they fail to do one thing. Jesus said, when you pray, believe. Believe. See, the secret is not praying. That is not the secret. The secret is believing. Jesus said, now someone would question that and they would say, well, Brother Pike, I don't believe that. Well, let's look at it and see. Jesus said, if you say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, shall not doubt in your heart that what you say will come to pass, that whatsoever you say shall come to pass. Didn't say whatsoever you pray. Said, if I say unto you that if any one, it doesn't matter who it is, if they say a certain thing, they believe and they don't doubt in their heart, it'll come to pass. God's no respecter of person. We must believe. It's imperative that we believe. Jesus said, when you pray, believe. Why do I pray? I pray building myself up on my most holy faith as I pray in the Holy Ghost. As I pray in the Spirit, as I pray in the Holy Ghost, I'm building myself up on my most holy faith. So then even if you pray, you are building yourself up on your most holy faith. The most detrimental thing that has ever occurred in an individual's life is when that individual fails to believe. That's why that I warn a lot of times. I've discussed this with Brother Atlee, Sister Martha. I've discussed it with you many times. Don't ever at any time lean on the arm of flesh. Don't ever do it. Not at any time. Because the Bible said, he that goeth down to Egypt for his help is cursed when he goes down there. See, because he's already lost his faith. And I say this a lot of times. It doesn't matter if you want to go to the doctor. It doesn't matter if you want to take medicine. It doesn't matter if you can help yourself in any way. I'm for it. God's for it. The Bible said the sick need a physician to pour in the oil and the wine. But any time that you lean on the arm of flesh, you are cursed. Use what you can, do what you can. Paul said even concerning eating, meat is for the belly and belly is for the meat. They both perish. He said, but I won't come under the bondage of any of them. I'll eat when I feel like eating and I'll just do without when I feel like doing without. And meat won't have any effect on me any more than anything else. This is what we've got to do. You know, a lot of folks say, well, Brother Pike, you've got to eat. No, you don't have to eat. Somebody said, you'll starve to death. No, you won't. It depends on what you believe. Moses stayed up there about 80 days on the mountain. He didn't eat anything. He didn't starve to death. Somebody said, yeah, but you can go about 80, but if he'd have went a little longer, well, he stayed up there 80 days without a drink of water. Scientist says you can't go about 8 or 9 days, as far as I know, without water. So what do you do with that? See, which is more important, food or water? Scientists say that the biggest part of the body is out of water. So see, when you start talking about those things, starving, dehydration, you don't have to dehydrate, you don't have to starve. If you stay with God, you can go right on, you can keep on keeping on. God is a healer. God is a savior. But God cannot help you. God cannot heal you. God cannot do anything for you unless you believe. I see men go out to get jobs and they ride and they go here and go everywhere. And no matter where they go, they don't get any work because they don't go in faith. They don't believe. I see another man, he might not go out and stay but a few hours. He's got all kind of work because when he goes, he believes. That's what I tell a lot of the brethren here. I say, if God wants you here, he's going to prepare your heart in such a way that you're not going to be able to believe when you go out there to look for work. And as a consequence of that, you're not going to get anything. Whatever you do, you must believe. You can do anything you want to, but you must believe. Did you know Brother Ron's a pilot? He flies. But if he got in that plane and disbelieved just one time and taken off, that'd be the end of Brother Ron. If he got in there and got nervous and said, well, I don't know, that'll be it. Most likely he'd crash or wreck that plane. When he sits down at the wheel, he's got to press in, become firm and say, I can do it, I will do it, and off he goes. See, it's the same way in anything through life. If you start backing off, and Jesus said, don't be fearful, don't get afraid. Because when you do that, that's more than half of your problem. When you get fearful and afraid, you lose your strength. You lose your energy. You lose your drive. And then you cut God off from you. See, and just having faith and confidence automatically gives you a surge of strength. And especially in that the Bible said, let the weak say I'm strong and be strong in the power of my might. Many times in my lifetime I've been dying. Perhaps you have too. Somebody said, you wasn't really dying. Yes, I was really dying. There wasn't no make-believe about it. I've been around people. I've went and got dead people. I went and got them in the morning. I've held their hands while they died. I've sat right there when they breathed their last breath. I went and got them and took them to the hospital before they died. And I know when a person's dying. I've been dying numbers of times. But by faith in God, I refused to die. I said, no. I'm not going to die. I said, that's all it is to it. I am not going to die, and it takes care of it. And I didn't die. See, so you said, well, you just can't do that. Oh, yes, you can do that. By faith in God, you can do anything you want to. And when you get ready to die, you can die if you want to. When Jacob got ready to die, he said, call the kids. I want to bless them. I'm fixing to take a trip. He blessed them, said, goodbye, I'm gone. That was it. Yielded up the ghost. So see, the Bible said we have power to lay our lives down or take it up. It's up to us. Many a person's got weary with life and just said, goodbye, I'm going. Let's all remember Sister Martha now in prayer. She's been very courageous. The devil struck her quite a long while ago. And she's been very courageous, and the Lord has ministered to her. And she's kept her faith up. And of course, being away from the brothers and sisters, her and Brother Attlee, along with Dwight and the others, sometimes it makes it kind of hard. You go out on the mission field to work for God in your way from the home fires, and it makes it kind of hard. Tonight, if we pray, believe, Jesus will minister. Always, Jesus will minister. It doesn't matter. If we pray and believe, Jesus will minister. Let me say this to you before we pray, so that you'll know how to pray. They said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. You know, I say this a lot of times. We don't understand faith. A lot of times we have something that happens to us, and we say, now I'm going to pray, and I'm going to trust God. And I'm going to believe God. And I'm just going to press in, and I'm going to let God take care of me. And all the time in the back of our minds, we have this feeling. Now, if God don't do it, if I can't really get a hold of it, if it don't work out, well, when I've done all I can, I'll go to the doctor. I tell you, in the name of the Lord, you might as well go to the doctor. You might as well do it. See, because it is a positive thing that you do not have faith in God. You have faith in the doctor. See, the last resort, the thing that you've got confidence in for the last resort, that is where your faith is. So then what you have to do, you have to take this outlook. That I'm going to do what I can and go to the doctor and let him do what he can. The Bible said that Asa, God smote him in the feet. See, he had been getting along real good for a long, long time in his life. He'd done real good. Pleased the Lord. But all of a sudden, he displeased God. God smote him in his feet to turn him around. The Bible said that he didn't seek God. He didn't try to find out what the wrong was. He sought the physicians. And the Bible said he died. Now, see, the best thing to do is seek God and find out what's wrong. And if something is wrong, something is disorderly in your life, then straighten that thing out. If you want to go to the doctor, whatever, it's all right. You know, as far as I'm concerned, Jesus said the sick need a physician, do what you will. But in the meantime, if you're going to trust God entirely by faith, there's only one thing to do. And that's to say, I am going to trust God. If I die, I die. That's it. Now, I'm like this. Sometimes I might tell you to go to the doctor. Sometimes I might go to the doctor. If I feel led to go to the doctor, I'll go to the doctor. See, if that's the way I feel about it. And sometimes there's occasions that God is doing something and He allows you to go. But on the other hand, it's like I've told my wife, I remember numbers of times, you know, Satan attacked me. And I've told Betty before I'd lay down, when I'd lay down at night, I'd say, Betty, I'm in a dying condition. I said, now, I want you to know I might die. I said, but if I die, then die I will. I don't feel led to go to the doctor. And I don't feel led to go to the hospital, and I am not going. And don't you take me. I don't want you to bother with me. Whatever, I am not going. Now, God's going to heal me. And God always did. See, because that's the only way faith can work. It can't work no other way. Now, you check it out and see if I've told you right. Okay, let's pray together now. Let's just bow our heads together and let us pray. Father God of heaven, in the wonderful name of Jesus, Lord, we pray, trusting you and believing in you, knowing to begin with, Father, that not one of us is good. Not one of us is good. Therefore, we cannot approach thy throne asking for healing on the merits of what we have done, because there is none of us that is good. But we know that God is good, and he alone is good. And we know that that goodness prevails for us today. So we come boldly before the throne of grace in the time of need, that we might receive help and that we might receive this blessing of healing. Father, healing is in the atonement. Therefore, I ask you to heal, Father. Lord, heal this audience. God, heal our bodies. Heal Sister Martha. Completely heal her. Strengthen her. Strengthen her faith in thee, O God. Father, heal in the name of Jesus and make well. Let your great spirit and your great power go out and heal, because you delight in healing. You delight in life. Thou art the giver of life, the prince of life. Father, you desire that we live our days out, Father. And, O God, that we have life filled up and overflowing. Lord, you said, I've come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundant. You said also that I'll make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. And dear God, you said I'll fulfill the number of your years. Now then, in Jesus' name, I ask you to heal. I feel your healing right now. Do something. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. You can be seated. You know, one thing that we really need to do, and that is have faith in God. One of Jesus' favorite sayings was, have faith in God. Chapter 17, St. Matthew's. Let's read just a little bit from beginning at the first verse. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elijah, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were so afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listeth. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oftentimes he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, Why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. While they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, The Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. And they were exceeding sorry. There's a lot of things here that is really exciting. I read the scriptures, and it's really exciting to me. Like I was saying up here, I believe in Bill's office just before we came down, a lot of people serve God, and one serves Him for one reason, another serves Him for another reason. In general, people serve God because they don't want to go to hell. But you know, I serve God for many reasons. First, the major reason is because I love Him and His way of life. I just love His way of life. See, and I serve God, I think of God, and I think of all the great things that the Word holds for me. I think of all the great benefits that the Word holds for me. And I am so excited over the Word of God and what the Word of God holds until I can hardly contain myself when I think about it, let alone read it and talk about it. It is such a wonderful, great, exciting world to me. And I could just spend my entire life just right in the Word of God. I couldn't be much good to God if I just stayed home all the time and read and study. But I love it that much. It is so exciting. It's exciting, and it's a world of adventure that if you ever get into, it's just wonderful. I mean, it's astoundingly wonderful. And Jesus, as I said just a day or two ago, Betty and I, it hasn't been long that we come back from the Holy Land. There we rode along the roads and walked along where Jesus had walked, looked, saw the places of His journey, kind of visualized in our mind, or reminisced a little bit, back over the past, thinking of Jesus and the disciples and the wonderful things that they did. You know, and it was exciting just to think about Jesus. And here the same Jesus, we read about Him. The same Holy Land where He was, we read about it. And here's the record of that very thing that Betty and I saw, the very place where we was at. See, here it is right here. And it tells how that He went up on this mountain where we've been ourselves. It tells how He went up there and how that they had a talk. Here they prayed. And then all of a sudden, Jesus standing there by Himself on the mountain. All of a sudden, everything began to light up, as we would say, like the noonday sun. And suddenly here appeared Moses and Elijah. And Peter, being dumbfounded by it, he didn't know what to say. And he wanted to say something, so he up and took a Catholic outlook. He said, let's just build a cathedral over it. We'll just build three of them. You know, Catholicism goes back to Peter. They call him the first pope. And I've often wondered why that every place that Jesus was, where he prayed or whatever, they want to build a church over it. over there in the Holy Land. You can't hardly tell, you know, where the Lord was anymore, because they had to build a church over it. Always building a church over it. And they build something there and they start selling beads and lighting candles and whatever. You know, and the place doesn't even look original anymore. But here's Peter. See, that's the way the human mind goes. That's the way they think. Said, let's build 3 tabernacles right here. Let us build 3 tabernacles. See, but God's tabernacle was already standing there. God's tabernacle was already standing there. I'm thankful for the tabernacle that we've got here at Bethlehem. I love this place and the sense of godliness, and it's a wonderful place to be. I wonder how many of you really appreciate Bethlehem. So many people round and about appreciate Bethlehem, and they write us about it, even more than the people that live here. They appreciate Bethlehem and what it stands for. But I wonder how many of you appreciate Bethlehem and you thank God for this church and you thank God for these grounds that's separated from the people and you thank God for the opportunity to be here and pray and where you can come together and have a church home. I wonder how many of you really thank God for that and appreciate that. I really thank God for it. I appreciate it. And I thank God for everyone that's labored to help me build it and to stand by me, to help me carry it and do what we're trying to do. I thank the Lord for Brother Joe and his wife over in Pennsylvania or Baltimore, Maryland it is. Back up in there. They had a radio program there for us. They carried it for a while up there. And I thank God for them that does something on the home front here. Them that help us abroad, wherever. I thank God for it. But when we really stop to consider, is this God's tabernacle here? Or is this God's tabernacle? Is God in this building or is God in Brother Pike? See, when Moses was up on the mountain, was God down there in that tabernacle in the wilderness that Moses had told him to build? Or was God up there in Moses that was on top of the mountain? See, this is the thing that we've got to understand. First of all, somebody would say, well, I think God's in this building, Brother Pike. All right, let's look at it for just a minute and see. Now, this is a building in the earth. This is God's house in the earth. This is a place to come and worship in the earth. It's a wonderful place. I thank God for it. We need more of them everywhere. But on the other hand, does the Word of God abide in this building? Or does the Word of God abide within my heart? See, is God the Word? The Bible said in the beginning was the Word and the Word was God. Is God in the building or God in my heart? So then when Peter was up on the top of the mountain, he didn't understand that God is a spirit. He didn't understand that God is the Word. And he didn't understand that Jesus standing there was God manifested in the flesh. That was God. And that was the tabernacle of the great spirit. That was the tabernacle of the Word. Jesus said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, Jesus said, you destroy this temple, this tabernacle, whatever you want to call it. You destroy it and I'll raise it up in 3 days. And the Bible said when Jesus hanged there at Calvary that the veil of the temple was rent in twain. It was rent in two. And the Bible teaches that the Jews did not understand spiritual things. So they looked to the natural temple. They looked to the natural tabernacle. And the veil was rent in twain. But really, you know and I know that the rending in the twain was the separation of the Lord and the Christ. We say this so often. It was the separation of the Lord and the Christ. That is to say, the Word being a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, all of a sudden there came forth a knowledge, there came forth an understanding. And this understanding and ability that went into the hearts of mankind caused them to be able to differentiate between the body and the spirit. Or that is between the Lord and the Christ. So then the rending in twain was the Lord and the Christ. I say again, the Bible says that he made in himself twain, both Lord and Christ. So then Peter did not understand. He didn't know what God was doing because he was not spiritual at that time. He didn't understand. Even when Paul went up to confer with Peter, Paul being very spiritual, it was hard for Peter to get a hold of what Paul was saying. Peter
hard for Peter to get a hold of this message of Paul, which was the revelation of Jesus Christ, because Peter had walked with Jesus as a natural man. Paul had not walked with Jesus as a natural man. Paul had walked with Christ, the spiritual Jesus, the spiritual God, and he had learned God in the Spirit. He had understood God as the invisible God. He had not had the pleasure that Peter had of walking with the Son of Man in the natural. Therefore, Peter related to one thing, Paul related to another. So then Peter did not understand. See, here stands Jesus. He is the spiritual man. Here is Peter, and Peter's not a spiritual person. He's just beginning to get into the things of God. But now when Paul comes along, it's altogether different. When Paul comes along, he said, it's not me living, but it's the man that was there on the mountain in glory. And he made the statement, I know of such a man that was caught up to the third heaven. Undoubtedly referring to himself in the sense that he said, it's not me, but Christ, and the same Christ that appeared in glory on the mountain, that is in heaven. Here in Paul, he does the very same thing. Because Paul was a spiritual man. Now you think about that and think of the opportunity that you and I have right now. That's why this thing is so exciting to me. I love to come to church. I love to preach the word. I love to do all the things that you do. But the thing is, there is something far more exciting than just coming to church. As long as we come to church and we're just babes in Christ, and all we do is just hear the preacher, and we don't apply the things that's being said, and we don't press into the Spirit, and we don't contend for the faith, and we don't try to do anything except just eat, drink, and live at Bethlehem, then we'll never get this wonderful, glorious thing that I'm speaking of. I've walked with Christ. I've been into those wonderful realms with Christ, and it's joy unspeakable, and it's full of glory. See, it's just like here. The Lord spoke to the disciples about the healing of the boy. This lunatic, or that is to say, the one with that was taken with epilepsy. Here, they couldn't heal him. They couldn't do anything for him. Jesus came along and healed him. Now, what was the difference? Jesus was a man. The disciples were a man, but they couldn't heal him. Jesus healed him. They said, why couldn't we do it? He said, your unbelief. Said, it's all because of your unbelief. He said, now the reason that you're in a condition of unbelief is because you don't fast. You don't pray. That is, in his words, he was saying, you don't fast and you don't pray. You're not spiritual and you're dealing with spirits. You know, if you don't fast and you don't pray, how are you going to deal with spirits? You're dealing with spirits. And the only way that you can cast out a spirit is by faith. You say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me I just believe and the spirit leaves? No, that's not the way it works. See, faith cometh by the hearing of the word of God. The Bible said God sent his word and cast out the unclean spirits. Somebody says, Brother Pike, you mean all I got to do is believe and be healed? No, that's not the way it works. The Bible said God sent his word and healed them. So then when it says believe, it don't just mean going around having a brainstorm trying to believe. You know, saying, I believe, I believe, I believe I'm healed, I believe I'm well, I believe the devil's going to leave. That's not what it is at all. Faith cometh by the hearing of the word of God. You've got to find the promise of God that assures you that you are healed by his stripes, or by the thing that he done for you. And you've got to take that word of God and believe that word of God. And that word, Jesus said, will turn into spirit. My words, they are spirit and they are life. And they'll turn into spirit. And they'll turn into life. And you'll be healed. The same way with the devil. If the devil's got a hold of you, that spirit's got to come out of you by faith. But the way that it comes out, either you've got to believe it or somebody's got to take the word of God that says by his word he cast out the unclean spirits, find the promise that fits you, and just like a doctor giving you some kind of a remedy after he diagnoses your case, take that prescription from the Bible as a physician, a preacher, and apply it and believe it. Have confidence in it, and it'll cast out the unclean spirit. See, they said, Jesus, why could we not do this? Now then the question arises, you know, why could they not do it? Because of unbelief. Because of unbelief. Now, they'd not fasted, they'd not prayed, they'd not spent any time with Jesus so as to get acquainted with Jesus or to get acquainted with the Christ. They had been with Jesus, naturally speaking, but see, having His natural presence, that was not like having His spiritual presence. Today, I'm closer to Jesus than they were because they walked with Jesus. I have Jesus inside of me. See, He is closer than a brother. That is, He can just come right into you. They walk with Jesus, but I have Him inside of me. Now, after Pentecost and the Holy Ghost was given, then they were like you and I. They had Him inside of them. But when they walked on the earth, I can get closer today to God than they could because I have Christ inside of me. And so then they could not heal because they did not have Christ inside of them, or they had not fasted and prayed to get into a oneness of spirit with Him. Now, in the same instance right here, the question would arise then, what would happen today? Well, I know what happened, because this same case here that they couldn't heal, God has helped me to heal a number of them. There had been a number of boys that was in this kind of condition or people. We prayed for them, they were completely healed. And as far as I know, they've never had a repercussion from it anymore. See, because you have Christ on the inside of you, then you have the ability to do that. They later could do this, but at this particular time, they couldn't do it. Jesus said, you've got to be with me. You've got to walk with me. You've got to have faith. You've got to get this thing on the inside of your heart. And then when you get it inside of you, you can do the things that you need to do for God. This is why that it's so exciting to me. I get excited over it. I get carried away with it because it's so great and so mighty. As a matter of fact, something just come to me then. God just brought something to my mind then. Brother Ward was telling me the other day, he said, Brother Pike, I met a certain fellow and said, I asked him if he knew you. And said, the man was excited, said he almost had himself a real, what they call a spell, you know, a real Christian jubilee there. Said, when we got to talking, he said, I know the brother. Said, as a matter of fact, said, my wife was in a dying condition, had to have a blood transfusion or whatever. And said, Brother Pike prayed for her and God gave it to her. And the woman was healed. And I'd forgotten all about the case. I'd forgotten about the instance. But I remembered as quick as he began to talk, I remember because it had to do with a woman and a boy. At that time, they had taken me to pray for two different people. And this boy, Brother Taylor, brought it back to my mind about the boy. I kept trying to reminisce. I said, well, Brother Ward, I remember that, but there was something about a boy involved in it, but I can't remember what it was. Brother Taylor said, I remember well. Said it was the boy that was having problems with the kidney, was on a kidney machine or something, was it? Yes. I know he had tubes running to him, isn't that right? Yes. And when we prayed for the boy, something happened immediately. You could actually look into the tubes and see the thing change in the tube as we prayed. And that's the truth, so help me God, to the best of my remembrance. And it has to be the truth, I know, because I couldn't even remember it. And Brother Taylor said, I remember, Brother Pike, because in the tube, said it started changing right there. See, so God does things if we walk in the Spirit, if we believe God. But we've got to pray. We've got to believe. Now, we've got to believe. There's no other way. I remember when Sister Beachy had the attack and we was on the way going to the sports arena. Sister Beachy was dying. There was no make-believe about it. You know, some people, they have a spell and they add so much to it you can't tell what's wrong with them. You know, if they ever get a little bit upset or get a little bit sick, you try to talk to them, you can't tell what's wrong with them because it's about half and half. They're about half whatever they say that they are with the sickness, and about half, you know, they add about half that much more to it, so you don't really know. But in this particular case, she was dying. She wasn't adding anything to it. She was dying. But when we prayed for her, God broke the thing, and right then and there, God done something for her. And I remember the night that Brother John Jameson over here, when Satan struck him, I believe John was dying. He went out like that. And God instantly healed him. I was preaching on faith, and the devil challenged my faith while I was preaching. And God instantly healed John and picked him back up just like that. I remember under the little tent out here when we was preaching. And I was preaching on faith. And all of a sudden, the devil challenged my faith, and Jim fell over my arms like that. And God instantly healed Jim and raised Jim back up. And on many occasions, this has happened in church or wherever we went or whatever we was doing, whether under the tent or whatever. I remember I was preaching on faith over in Forsyth, Georgia, and the devil challenged my faith. And a man come in, his wife had cancer of the breast, and we prayed for it, and the man's been telling it ever since. The doctors examined her, and the cancer was gone. And I remember when we was over yonder under the tent over in Indiana, we was preaching on faith, and this woman come up, and Satan challenged our faith again, and we prayed, and the doctors said the cancer left, and the woman said for the first time in months she received rest. I remember when we was over in Illinois and come down into the areas of another part of Indiana. There we was preaching on faith, and this man rose up and he challenged our faith. And this woman was dying of TB in the hospital and had the tubes and all in her. You've heard me give the testimony. Challenged our faith, and in that we went up there and prayed and told her in the name of the Lord what God had done. And the woman, the next day or two, she was healed and dismissed from the hospital. And her husband came to me bawling like a little baby, saying, "Thank you, thank you, thank you." And I said, "I didn't have nothing to do with it. I just prayed as a brother in Christ, and God healed her." But on and on and on we could go, telling about these things, or talking about these wonderful things that has happened in the past and that's happening right now. As a matter of fact, the brother just came up, Brother Fontaine here, and he brought us some wonderful testimonies back just from the handkerchiefs that's been going out. He gives some fantastic testimonies. And he said, "Brother Pike, it's the truth." And these things God is doing all around. God is healing. He's healing for you. He's healing for me. He's healing for every person that believes. Because the Bible said, "And these signs shall follow them that believe." If we believe, God will heal. God will heal. If we do not believe, God will not heal. So then, if I believe, God will heal me. If you believe, God will heal you. Say, "Well, Brother Pine, I just don't believe God heals through you." Well, forget about me. You know, go ahead and let God heal through you. There's no jealousy. It won't bother me. There's a few billion people in the world. I can't get to all of them anyway unless God works a miracle. So you go ahead, you know, and let God heal you. Maybe if God heals you, you can believe for me. So then we won't get jealous over it. You just do whatever you want to. Don't even have no confidence in me. If you don't want to, that's all right. Criticize me, mock me, do anything you want to. But I'm just telling you, I'm having a hallelujah time. I'm enjoying this thing. I'm sharing it with others. Whether I'm over in India or whether I'm in Israel or whether I'm here on the home front, under the tent or wherever I'm at, I am sharing these things with people, and God is sharing them with me, and I'm happy about the whole situation. So then this is an exciting thing to me. You know, another thing along this line, if we're going to be a real Christian, we need to be aware of people that come in and out among us. A lot of times we're not courteous enough. A lot of times we don't show enough love. We don't show enough concern about them receiving their healing or their loved ones receiving healing, or we don't show enough concern as to what God might be doing in their life. We get selfish, we get self-centered, and we feel like that God is doing something for us, but as far as them, God isn't doing anything for them. But I want you to know that all over the world, as you travel, you're going to meet people that God is doing something for. Because wherever there's faith, God is doing something for those people. And I'm a preacher, Paul said, a helper of your faith. And I'm traveling across the world trying to encourage people's faith. Whether I can talk to them on the plane, on the train, or in the fields of labor, out in the missionary fields, I am talking to them about faith. Here on the home front, when I come home, I talk to you about faith. You say, "What does faith do, Brother Pike?" Faith heals me. What does faith do? Faith feeds me. Faith pays my bills. Faith makes my cup run over. faith takes care of me in every walk of life. God blesses me in all that I set my hands unto. You know why? Because I believe the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? That whatsoever that man doeth shall prosper. It doesn't matter what he does, it shall prosper. Somebody says, can I do this or can I do that or should I do this? I said, well, do what you want to. I'll do a little bit of all of it. You know, I'm over here in the fields, you know, of video and the fields of radio, and over here with an airplane, and over yonder with a boat, and over here with a building, and over here with the land, and I'm over yonder traveling. I'm doing all kind of things, and God blesses me in all of it. So whatever that man does, God will bless him in it. Whatever he does will prosper. It doesn't matter what you want to do. Whatever you do, God will bless you in it, and it will prosper. But as I said, we need to be careful about people coming among us. Now here's Brother Ward among us. Here's Brother Vince over here and the young lady here. Here's Brother Joe's wife down here. Of course, some of these we know. Some of these we've just met. People come in and out here that we don't know. The other day, Brother Nolan Abernathy's son came down, Nathan. And he wants to relate to the people. He wants to be part of the people. You never know who comes among you. See, and the Bible tells us, be careful how you entertain strangers. For some have entertained angels unaware. You never know. Just like here's John the Baptist. John the Baptist came among the people. He was among the people. They didn't know who he was. They said, well, he's some fellow that's been over here in the wilderness. He stayed down there in the wilderness all of his life, and here he comes out. But you know, if they had just stopped for a few minutes, they would have thought, now this is a strange thing. This is an odd fellow. What is he doing down yonder in the woods like that? Ever since he's been up big enough, you know, to do anything, he took off to the woods and you can't get him out of the woods. Now that's a strange nature. And if they just had thought back just a little bit, they would have automatically connected him with Elijah. Because Elijah did the very same thing. Elijah went away and stayed away by himself. He wouldn't be around anybody. It was his nature to stay away like that. See, that was the same spirit that was upon Elijah. And this is what Jesus told them. They said, look, if you're the Messiah, how is it that the Scripture says Elijah must come first? And he said, Elijah has already come, said you didn't recognize him. See, be careful how you entertain strangers, because some have entertained angels unaware. You never know. Somebody said, well, we know John the Baptist. He was, you know, born over here. We know his father. We know his mother, but still they didn't really know him, did they? Did they? You say, Brother Pike, what do you mean by that? Read it in the Old Testament. Read back there how that he said that he would send John. Go back to the third chapter of Malachi. Read how he said he would send his messenger before his face. See, John, who was John? Somebody's, well, just another fella. No, he wasn't another fella. He was a man sent from God. Now, he came just like another fella. It was daddy, it was mother, it was the birth of a child. He came just like any child would come. But he wasn't just another fella. He was a man sent from God. So then you never know. You know, you can entertain people, but you never know. Jesus said, Peter, who do men say that I am? You know, Peter could have said, what are you talking about? You know, we know who you are. You're Jesus of Nazareth. You're the carpenter's son down there. What do you mean? You know? What are we trying to do? Play some kind of game? You know, we know who you are, and now you're trying to, you know, you're somebody else? You know, that don't even make sense, does it? Well, we know you're John the Baptist. Now you're trying to be somebody else? Well, that don't even make sense. You know, everybody knows that you're just what you are. But see, not always. See, a lot of times we don't understand. Jesus said, I'm the Son of Man. But the thing is, he was God manifested in the flesh. And you can talk to preachers all over the world. And you can talk to laity all over the world. And to them, Jesus was a man, the Son of God. And did you know that even today, they still do not know that he was God, the eternal spirit that was manifested in a human body in the full measure of God. They still don't understand that. They still today don't know that that's the only name that has salvation in it. And today they're doing all kind of things they don't understand. You talk about being baptized in the name of Jesus. And they say, water? What's that got to do with it? Water, it doesn't matter. After all, it's just some water. But see, it's not the water. Remission of sin is in none other name. Remission of sin is in that name. The water is just something you use for a symbol of death, burial, and resurrection. But see, salvation is not through the water. That doesn't have anything to do with it. Salvation is through the name. Amen. It shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Paul was told to go to the street called Straight. He was told to be baptized, wash away his sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. So then it's obvious that it is the name that is so important, and that a person needs to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin. So then, as I say, they did not know that that was Elijah when John was there. They said, how is it that Elijah must come first? Now I want you to notice the way Jesus answered them. They said, how is it that the scripture, now the scripture that they was talking about was Malachi 3, go back there and read it. How is it that the scripture saith that Elijah must first come? Now if you'll notice, Jesus answered them like this. He said, Elijah indeed must come first. Are you listening? Must come first. Elijah must come first and restore all things. Now, what is he saying? He is simply stating that Elijah himself will come. Over in the tribulation period, he will come. He'll turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers. So to keep God from smiting the earth with a curse. That is, Israel will believe in the prophet Elijah. And when those two prophets come over there, and Malachi speaks both of Moses and Elijah, when they come on the scene in Revelation 11, it's going to turn the hearts of the true children of God, which are Jews, back to the apostolic fathers. That is, to Jacob's sons, which are the leaders of the Jewish people. It's going to turn them back to the patriarchs, just like the spiritual thing did in turning the spiritual children back to the spiritual fathers. And so then when you speak of this thing of Elijah, then he said Elijah must come. That is, he was saying Elijah, brethren, are yet to come. Elijah is yet to come. Elijah is yet to come. He must come. He will come. He must come and restore all things. Because if those Jews don't turn back to me, them being the salt of the earth, and them being the ones that salvation came from, in that the Bible said salvation is of the Jew, I, having raptured the church out of the earth, having taken the salt of the earth out, nobody else down there, if when the church goes out, if they don't turn their hearts back to God, I'll smite the entire earth. I've got to have somebody in the earth to preserve the earth. Once the saints go out, there's got to be somebody there to keep me from just literally turning my wrath loose on the people. And so then, when the church comes to maturity, the church translates out by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Once the church goes out, immediately the mantle goes back to Elisha. And that is to say, the Jew will immediately accept God. And they will be the ones that will be in the earth to be the salt of the earth to keep God from destroying it. Otherwise, God would destroy the earth. So then when we see this great, wonderful phenomenon that's taking place, this great, wonderful thing, we understand that he said Elijah has already come. That is to say, they said that he was speaking of John the Baptist. And he was speaking of John the Baptist, but only in the sense that John came in the spirit of Elias. Because in another scripture, he clarifies what he told him. He came in the spirit of Elias. John was not Elijah. He came in the spirit of Elijah. John was John the Baptist. But when Elijah comes, according to the scripture, it won't be John the Baptist. It won't be somebody else. It will be Elijah himself. It'll be the same Elijah that stood on the mountain with Jesus. Somebody say, Brother Pike, why you know he went away and he can't come back? Why is it that he can't come back? He went away just like you see me. He stepped on a fiery chariot and Elisha saw him go away just like that. Why is it he can't come back? When Jesus stepped up on the mountain over there, these men kept looking. The angel said, "Why is it that ye men of Galilee stand here gazing up into the heavens?" Said, "This same Jesus that went away, he'll come back in like manner." Said, "He'll come back in like manner." That is, just as you see him go, you'll see him come again. I am fully persuaded that when Jesus stands upon the Mount of Olives, he'll be just as much like me as you see me right now. He'll stand right there on the Mount of Olives, and he'll come back, and you'll see him with the nail prints. You'll see him as a man. He'll stand there just the way that he went away. That's the way that he'll come back. And it's the same way with Elijah. Elijah and Moses appeared on the mountain in glory. They had gone away somewhere. Somebody said, "Where did they go to, Brother Pike?" They went off into glory. Now, they appeared in glory. Now, if they appeared in glory, Jesus appearing with them, and then the Lord came back from glory, why is it they can't come back from glory? The only difference between Elijah and Jesus down on the mountain was that Elijah stepped on the fire chariot, went away into glory, and Jesus didn't use the fire chariot. He just walked over into glory. That's the only difference. And if Jesus walked over into glory, he walked right back out of glory. If Elijah walked into glory, couldn't he walk right back out of glory? When the time comes, Elijah will walk back out of glory just like Jesus walked back out of glory. And Moses will walk out just exactly like Jesus walked out. And those two prophets in the book of Revelation, they'll preach the message that torments the people. So then he said Elijah must truly come. Elijah must first come before I come back. He said Elijah must come. And if you'll read in Revelation 11, Elijah comes. And then after that, if you'll go on over to Revelation 14, you'll find Jesus standing on the mountain over there, Mount Zion, and you'll find that the Lord came, and you'll find that the cloud appeared in the air and the Son of Man was sitting upon the cloud. So then it is a true fact that we need to be careful how that we entertain strangers, because many people have entertained angels unaware. They didn't know there were angels. Even Sarah over there, when the angels came to the Oak of Mamre and visited there with Abraham. Betty and I have been to the Oak of Mamre. You'll get to see it on film. We've got films of it. And as soon as they're developed, you're going to get to see it. But there, under the Oak of Mamre, the angel came to visit with Abraham. Abraham was spiritual. Sarah wasn't. And Abraham was real spiritual. And he said, "My Lord, you sit down here." And he began to do everything he could for them, because he knew he had a visitation from God. He knew that those were God people. But Sarah over here in the tent, you know, she didn't know. She wasn't spiritual. She was a good wife, but she wasn't spiritual. And when they started talking about supernatural things and things that didn't, you know, didn't fit her age and her day, she just kind of laughed about it, you know. The angel of God spoke and said, "Is there anything too hard for God? Who are you, woman, that you should mock me? Or who are you that you should laugh concerning God and his promises? Is there anything too hard? Don't you know that God made the stars and the moons and the heavens and everything else? Who are you to laugh like this? See, why are you in this condition of unbelief? Sarah, why did you do that? Why did you let your heart do that? See, do thy diligence to keep thine heart, for out of thine heart comes forth the issues of life. Why did you laugh, Sarah? Is there anything too hard for God?" Folks, let me ask you the question tonight. Why do you question God in your mind? Somebody would say, "Well, I don't question God, Brother Pike." But every time you question the Word of God, you question God, because God is the Word. All of the promises of God is yea and amen. Whatever the Word has stated, whatever the Word is, whatever the Word of God says, that is God. And when you take it lighthearted, that means you have mocked. Sarah took it lighthearted. She had mocked. Webster's Dictionary, you can check it out. To esteem anything lightly, that means to mock. And so then she mocked God. And many of you take the Word of God lightly. When I preach to you, don't gossip, don't backbite. I preach to you, don't rise up against your neighbor. Don't be angry at your neighbor without a cause. I preach to you to leave off with sin and don't do the things of the world. And you take it lightly. So you don't incorporate it in your life. You take it very lightly, which means you are mocking God. The Bible said God is not mocked. Whatever the preacher says, the Bible said, give the more earnest heed to it, lest at any time you should let it slip, and take heed how that you receive it, how that you hear it. So then here we are again. The question arises, why do we question the Word of God? Why do we question the things of God? Why do we mock God? Why is it that we do not conform to the Word of God? How is it in our heart that our hearts question the authenticity of God? When the Word of God says something, why does our heart question as to whether it will be or won't be? Or why? Why is it that we take the attitude and say, well, I know that I'm not good enough for it. I know that I don't live the kind of overcoming life for this to be in my heart. If you're not living a life for Christ, why is it that you're not living a life for Christ? First of all, you're supposed to be making the very best of effort toward Jesus. And if you're not, it's most assuredly you're going to hell. So then if you say, well, Brother Pike, I don't mean it like that. I am trying to serve God and do all I can. Then why is it that you question the Word of God? You say, well, I'm not good enough. I can't have it. When the Bible said, come boldly before the throne of grace that you might receive help in the time of need. Somebody said, well, I'm not questioning the Word of God. I just feel unworthy. Now, see, that's not it at all. Because our worthiness, first of all, is not of us. That's why he said, come boldly. My worthiness is not of me. My righteousness is not of me. That's what faith is all about, is it's confidence in his righteousness. It's confidence in what he did for me. It is confidence in the promise of God to me by the works of Jesus Christ. I have confidence in God, who is the word of promise to me by the finished works of Calvary. That is God, who is the Spirit, God, who is the promise, God, who is the Word, personified himself in a human body. And the promise said, now I'm walking the earth in a human body, but I, the promise, I'm going to Calvary. Now, when I go to Calvary, I'm going to smite this middle wall of partition, which is your flesh. It stands between me, the promise, and you. I am the spiritual promise. I'm the Word. I'm God. I'm life. I'm the abundance of living. I'm healing. I'm salvation. I am going to Calvary in a human body so that I can smite you at Calvary because you, as a human being, the middle wall of partition, your flesh is standing between me and your soul and your inner man, which is the Spirit. Lucifer in your flesh is a middle wall of partition. Now, I'm not angry at your body. I'm not upset at your body. That's my temple. But I must smite a human body to do away with the infiltration of your body, which is the middle wall of partition. And when I smite this, from then forever, you will be free of anything that is between you and me, the promise. And from then on, have faith in me. The promise, the Word, faith by the hearing of the promise. Have faith in me from now on and enjoy the abundance of me and my presence inside of you to the eternal living, to the eternal existence, to the eternal youth, to the eternal happiness, to the eternal riches, to the eternal prosperity, to the eternal you as a God being the member of my body. So then we say we don't question God, but we do question God. Because if God says that he is your righteousness, and God says he is your life, and God says, though you be weak, I'm your strength, just by confession you're all right. I'm the high priest of your confession. Whatever you confess, I've already went to Calvary and fixed it for you. I've already done whatever you wanted. The Bible said it shall come to pass, I shall hear before you call. Even before you ever call me, I heard. And I've already fixed it at Calvary. So all you've got to do is confess what I have done. Confess the promise. I'm the Word. I'm the one that was made flesh. I've done all the works. They said, what must we do to work the works of God? He said, this is the works of God. There's finished from the foundation of the world. You believe on me. See, I'm your righteousness. The Bible said, he that knew no sin was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. He's my works. He's my righteousness. Paul said, the life I now live, I live with the Son of God, because I lost mine through sin at Calvary. I was born into sin, therefore I lost my life because of sin. So now then, the life I now have, the life is the Son of God. My soul, as Paul could have said, went down into the flames of hell. But see, now I have the soul of the Son of God. And this soul is alive forevermore. This is an eternal soul, an eternal life, an eternal living. So then, when we question God, we question Him through unbelief. And that's the thing that upset God with Israel, and that's the thing that upsets God with you, and that's the thing that upsets God with me or anybody else. Because God says that is an evil heart. Anything that questions God's word is an evil heart. That means that your heart would not question the word of God if the devil wasn't in it. If the devil wasn't in it, because it is evil, the devil is in it. But if you will not question God, if you'll be filled with God's Spirit, if you'll confess God's Word instead of your thoughts, confess God's thoughts. Confess God's Word. He's the high priest of your confession. Somebody said, well, I'm afraid I'm going to die, Brother Pike. I'm afraid I'm going to go hungry. I'm afraid I'm going to have a wreck. I'm afraid I'm going to lose my children. I'm afraid I'm going to lose my mind. I'm afraid I'm going to lose my blessing, my prosperity. Well, let's look at it like this. I'd heap rather lose my blessing, lose my children, lose my mind, lose all that I got, trying to believe God and having confidence in God, than to lose it in a state of fear. At least I'd have a little peace while I was here, if nothing else. After all, believing God for sure ain't going to make you lose it. And fear for sure is going to make you lose it. So why go to the grave trembling and fearing? Why not believe God down to the last breath? If you're going to die, die believing God. At least you'll be better off when you cross over. See, instead of dying in unbelief. And then on the other hand, if you truly throw yourself in God's hands and believe God, you ain't going to die no way. He's going to take care of you. You said, now wait a minute, you can't prove it. The Bible said, I'll fulfill the number of your years. And even God said, man's years will be 70. That's 70 years. See, even there, and the Bible said some live longer by reason of strength. While some of you in your background, your dad and mothers live 70, 80, 90, some of them 100 years. Maybe we don't have anybody here where their parents lived 100 years. But I know some of them lived 80, 90 years because I've talked to some of you. And you're afraid all the time you're going to die. And you've got a lifeline twice as long as some of the other folks. You know, in your family. Somebody said, well, that don't apply to me. I don't know. A tree reproduces after its kind. An apple is an apple, whether crab apple or what. I tell you what, you try to get a good apple, a good sweet apple off of a crab apple tree. And you try to get a crab apple off of a good sweet apple tree. That nature reproduces after its kind. If you'll just settle down in God and believe God, you can reap every bit of it. So then you see what I'm trying to say. And you that have a short lifeline, if you'll just apply yourself in God and believe God, you can have a long lifeline. The Bible said if you'd see long life and good days, just keep that old tongue from speaking evil. Don't be talking about the wrong things. Put a bridle on it. Somebody said, well, I don't want to get 80, 90 years old and drag around. I don't either. But Caleb and him didn't drag around. Abraham, about 90 years old, was a soldier in the army of the Lord. Went out to fight a battle and won it. Caleb said, man, I don't need nobody to fight my battle. Said, you just tell me where my grounds are. You love the Lord? I'm telling you the truth from my heart. Why did Sarah and Abraham, why was they blessed with a little one when they were over there going up toward 100 years old? How in the world did that happen? You know that couldn't happen, but it did happen. Somebody said, well, you know, there she was, an old woman, and it happened. You know, but after all, an old woman with a child. No, that couldn't be. Something happened to that woman because when she got down there in Egypt, that man kept trying to take her away from Abraham. He was trying to take her away from Abraham. See, something happened to her, and well, so the old man married to a young woman. No, something happened to Abraham too. You see, how are you going to prove that? Because when Sarah died, he got him another wife. He done had a couple and then he got another one. It had numbers of children after that. So see, Keturah. Now, see folks, what I'm saying is that God is real. God is real. God can re-energize your body. God can renew your youth. God can renew your health. God can renew your strength. They that wait upon the Lord, the Bible said they'll renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings of eagles. They'll run. They won't be weary. They'll walk and they won't faint. See, all you've got to do is wait on the Lord. The Bible said, wait, I say, upon the Lord. This doesn't mean sit around over there somewhere thinking something miraculous is going to take place. It means wait on the Lord in fasting and in prayer, in effort, in concern. When the devil says you can't do it, you know, the devil will take somebody that's got a little age on them and the devil will say, well, it's all for you. But see, that's contrary to the Bible. The Bible said, and they shall bring forth fruit in their old age. In their old age. It doesn't matter. See, age has nothing to do with it. I say this again. The body doesn't wear out. You say, well, I'm just like an old floppy disk. I'm about worn out. Oh, don't talk like that. That's foolishness. I say this so often. That body didn't wear out 300 years for Enoch, and it didn't wear out 900 years for Noah, and it didn't wear out 900 years over there for Methuselah. What are you talking about? The body's about wore out. See, what you need to do is wait upon the Lord. I feel good, don't you feel good? Wait upon the Lord. Place your confidence in God. Don't place your confidence in the arm of flesh. Place your confidence in God, who is the Word. And that Word will become Spirit. If I go down here and pray and I need salvation, I place my confidence in God's Word that said He would save me. I call upon the name of the Lord, and then when I do that, you know what happens? That Word turns into life, and I become eternally alive. I pass from death unto life. How many understand what I'm saying? Jesus said, because of your unbelief. Howbeit, when you pray, believe. Believe. When you pray, believe. When you ask God for something, when you pray, believe. And if you believe, God will give you the desires of your heart. When you pray, believe. And the Bible said that if you really want to walk with God and serve God and you abide in His Word and His Word abide in you, you can just say what you will. It don't make any difference. The Bible said, you say what you will, I'll do it. The Bible said concerning Samuel that never at any time did any of Samuel's words fall to the ground. He loved the Lord and walked with the Lord and was so beloved that Samuel said, it's going to be this way, and that's the way it was. All right. So it is that we should contend for the faith. We should believe. We should spend a little more time in church. I'd already felt the candles kind of dimming a little bit, and I thought, well, I'll just quit. You know, but really and truly, that's where we're failing. We're not spending much time with God, either at home, in church, or nowhere else. But you know, like I say, everybody do what they want to do. I know what I want to do. And I'm doing it, and I thank God for it. Let's all stand together. Don't forget now, when I preach the Word or when I teach the Word here at Bethlehem, don't be like a man that beholds yourself in the mirror and straightway go your way and forget what manner of man you are, person you are. Don't do that. When you look in the mirror and you see your hair needs combing, pick up the comb and start combing. If you look in the mirror and you see your face is dirty, pick up a spiritual wash rag and go to scrubbing. Whatever it is, do something about it. If you go up to the mirror and you look in there and you look burly like a bear, shave or trim your beard or do something. Get in style, get in shape. You know, do something, whatever it is. If you look in the mirror and you see that you're about three times as big as you ought to be, don't go off and forget about it. Try to do something about it. Trim up a little bit. Start eating a little bit different. If you look in the mirror and you see, you know, that you're so small I better not say that. Anyway, I don't like to say anything comical that's out of order, but we used to have a boy that was, you know, he was with us and he crack jokes, and people that was thin like that, he'd tell them they looked like a thermometer, you know, their blood running up and down is so thin. But people actually get real thin, you know. They get real thin, and they say, well, you know, this is just me, but that's not right. You don't need to be real thin. So I said, well, I just need to be, you know, that's the way I am. No, you don't. You need to put some pounds on. I said, well, it's just my nature. No, it ain't. It's just you ain't eating. You need to eat some more. You need to change your diet.
You don't need to get fat and all out of proportion, but you need to be normal. It's just as bad to be underweight as it is to be overweight. Same thing. You know, what you need to do is try to be normal. Now, I've been both ways. I've been overweight and underweight. And I'll tell you what, it's hard to stay the right weight. If you go over to India, it's not too hard to get underweight. If you come back to America, it ain't too hard to get overweight. But when you come to God, you need to have some system. I don't mean going around trying to look like an 18-year-old girl or trying to look like a 16-year-old boy. I don't mean that. You know, but I mean to be normal. Try to be normal. People need to try to make some effort to be normal because they are the image of Jesus Christ. They are God's mouthpiece in the earth. And we should make some effort to do something about it. All right? A lot of times, you know, this is where a heart condition comes from. This is where sugar comes from. This is where many disorders come from. Because as a rule, now you remember this, and I've been on both sides, so I can freely say it. As a rule, when a person gets overweight, as a rule, it's because they are very inactive, as a rule. That person usually is very inactive. They'll spend their time just sitting around eating or just fellowshipping or whatever. You know, whereas sometimes people put on weight because they stay in, they want to stay in their rooms, they want to stay to where they can pray and seek God and study, you know. And consequently, some of them fast and don't lose much weight because they're very inactive. But if you'll notice, being inactive, it causes the overweight, and the same inactiveness is what causes the body deterioration. It can't throw off the poisons through perspiration, through efforts. It doesn't build up any heat to throw the poison out, so they back up on the inside, and cancer sets in, and the organic parts that ordinarily would function properly, they get broke down, and they begin to malfunction because of the lack of strength. See, and your nerves just get broke down, and any little old thing aggravates you, gets on your nerves, your eyes get weak and everything, you know. So then God's got a policy, and He wants to help us. The same way if you get underweight. If you go and do anything, you're just exhausted. It isn't long before you're just completely exhausted because you don't have any energy. You don't have any stored up fat. You don't have anything stored up back here to feed. And you're just kind of going, you know, like a person that put in a gallon or two of gas. They'll put in a gallon or two of gas and they can't hardly get down to the next station. See, and of course, some people, they'll pull up to the tank and instead of saying, put me in 10 gallons and that they're going over to, we say, Athens and back, they'll say, fill her up. You know, and I'm bad about doing that. But I learned the more you fill her up, the boys and the girls, they'll unfill it, you know. You just fill it up and leave it out there and ain't long before somebody needs a car. Ain't long before the son wants to use it and the daughter, you know, and you got to fill it up again. So there is a moderation in all things, folks. There is a way to do things. There is a moderation. You need to keep a little bit stored back so that you can have a little energy. You know, and I say this reverently from my heart, not in any way, to try to hurt anybody. I've got some boys that try to be pretty boys here at Bethlehem, and they're married men. I'm sorry to have to say that. They're married men. And I got some women that are married women that try to be pretty girls. And I tell you what, devils of lust is crawling on you like ants on a biscuit that has syrup on it when it's thrown out the door. I have this, and it's real bothersome. Your wife could come to the door, my wife could come to the door, and look out, and that man can pass by, and a devil will come by just like that. I know, I see it all the time. And it's sad because that's grievous. And to have a person like that around is a vexation to me and to some of the men that love their wives and love righteousness. On the other hand, there's some women the same way. You know, that ought not to be. You need to dress holy. You need to try to act holy. You need to try to be normal and get your mind off your face. Get your face out of the mirror when it comes to lust. And of thinking of what you are and thinking on your set. You need to get that out. Get the prince out of your step. Quit being flirty. The Bible said the daughters of Zion mince with their feet as they go. Quit mincing with your feet. Quit trying to attract with your eyelids. The Bible said that they do all of these things. Be shamefaced. Be normal. And you men the same way. I've got some of you that your very presence grieve me. And that's not profitable to you. See, if you just try to be normal and be what you are and come down to earth and quit thinking that you're so handsome, that as long as you got that feeling about your face, you're in pride and you're of the devil, and the devil's got a hold of you, and he'll use you to wreck your life and to wreck your home. And I'm going to tell you something. Now, you listen. Pretty boys and pretty girls, listen. Hey, listen. I think a woman can be beautiful like a flower, and a man can be the same way. He can be a handsome person, beautified by the Spirit of God. The Bible said God will beautify the meek with salvation. But you listen to me now. I've seen this happen many times. I've seen men that thought they were so handsome and dashing. And I mean they were choking to death off of themselves. And I've seen their wives walk off and leave them and go marry another man. And you question them. I've questioned them. I've actually talked with them and I've questioned them. And I'd say, why did you do it? They say, I don't care nothing about him. So I wanted somebody that could work, somebody that was a real man, somebody that I could depend on, somebody that had strength, somebody to give me security, somebody to take care of me. Come on, folks. I've seen it again and again. And the handsome man couldn't keep a wife. I've seen him marry a number of times. I never will forget this. I heard it over the radio on my way to Texas, I believe it was. A woman sent a request to a preacher, prayed that God would give her a husband or whatever. She said, it's not because I don't meet men. She said, I'm a movie star. And said, I meet them handsome men, all kinds. She said, they ain't worth nothing. And that's what she said. Said, they ain't worth nothing. She said, I'm wanting a man, a real man, that'll come in with his boots. I don't know where she said dirty boots or what, or something like this. A real man that'll come in with his boots and throw them over in the corner. And a real man that works, and that kind of man, that's a real man, you know. So this is what I want. And some of you pretty girls, you'll lose your husband. You might be pretty. You might doll your curls up and your face up, but that man ain't interested in your curls. When he comes home from work, he wants a biscuit. He wants something to eat. He could care less about your pretty curls. You know, and besides that, when you pretty him up, he's got enough sense to know he's been off work, and you didn't pretty him up for him. You prettied him up for somebody else, and he don't care about you. He said, well, I know a man that cares about me. Well, there's two of a kind. But I'm talking about real men. I'm not talking about some sissy man that wants to be around women all the time. I'm talking about a real man. So then, folks, you think over these things. And you think over the things I preached on tonight and the things I've said. And trim your bodies up for God if it needs it. Put on a little flesh for God if it needs it. Dress nice for God. Look nice for God. Don't just go around any old way and grumbling and mumbling and finding fault. Don't go around with your mind on yourself and on your face. Don't do that. We don't need that at Bethlehem. We need somebody that loves God over here. All right, so much for that. Let's sing a little chorus together, okay? Give me another key, Frank. Oh, I love him. Can you sing it with me? I love him. All because Jesus first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. You know, I've said this before. I got musicians, and I won't have them. I won't have them up to play because they got devils of lust on them. They get up here and play, and the whole time they're up here, I feel an evil spirit, and it vexes me. And I need them, and I'd love to have them. I just love to have this platform covered with musicians and singers. People worship God. I got singers. When they get up here, they coo at the ladies or they coo at the men. And they're not and don't sing for God at all. They ain't got their minds on God. See, and I don't have them up here to sing as a rule because I've had visions of them. I've caught their spirits. And I told my companions, some of the others, about them. See, and I, not only that, after that I catch the Spirit, God would give me a vision and show it to me in a vision. And I don't have them because of that reason. And yet I just love to have them to sing. I love to have good singers. I love to have people that love Jesus. But as long as they're going to live half-hearted and ain't going to be spiritual, not concerned, then I'm like Jesus when he took them in there with him to raise the little one from the dead. He wanted certain ones because he knew where their heart was. See, this is what I want. This is what I want. I want men that when they're around women that they can be grave. And I want women that when they're around men they can be shamefaced. That's what I want. I know you ain't going to do it. Many of you ain't going to do it. I know that because I've done seen the years go by. You ain't going to do it. Some of you will around Brother Pike. I marvel. Some of you women will come around me and you'll be so shamefaced. And you'll turn around, walk out the door and meet men and whatever and just start laughing, giggling and talking and going on. You're a hypocrite. That's what you are. And I got some men that'll do the same way. They're hypocrites. See, but I like to have a real, genuine person. A real, sober, genuine person. Can we sing that again? Oh, I love him. Sing it with me. I love him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. All because Jesus first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Let's bow our heads together, can we? I'm going to ask Brother Clyde Cobbs, if he will, to come up and dismiss us tonight. Let's everybody just for a minute keep our minds on the Lord and let's think on Jesus. And let's ask God tonight to bless us. Do thy diligence to keep thine heart, for out of it comes forth the issues of life. So then let's be tender-hearted. Let's be sweet and kind in the Spirit. Let's believe the Lord. Can we do that? The sister coming up to pray tonight, is there anybody else that wants to pray? She's got problems tonight. She's got real problems. She told Sister Betty the other day, overheard at the car, and she's got some real problems. You know, it's bad to be brokenhearted. It's bad to have your home torn up. And the devil, he'll do that. He'll tear your home to pieces. And then after your home is tore all to pieces, you know he'll torment you. And if you're not careful, just as quick as you get your home back together and everything gets all right, you'll forget about Jesus again and you'll go down the road. And the first news you know, you're tore all to pieces again because you let him in again. See, don't do that, folks. Don't do that. The Bible said, swear to your own hurt and change not. So then if you'd like to come and pray tonight, then you're welcome to come and pray. Would you just like to lift your hands up tonight together? While these are praying down at the altar tonight, and while the sister's calling on the Lord tonight, just lift your hands up. And let's ask God to help her tonight. Let's ask God to help Billy tonight. And let's pray. When you go home, don't forget to pray. Pray a little bit for somebody. You know, make it your business to pray. Somebody says, I just can't stand, Brother Pye. It's just too hard. It's because you're not praying. I guarantee if you'll take somebody on your heart from night to night and pray just a few minutes for somebody from night to night, it'll give you a vision. And as quick as you get a vision, you'll be able to stand. But without a vision, the people perish. You've got to have a vision. You've got to have a vision. While they're praying tonight, while the hands are lifted, while Brother Clyde comes to pray with you tonight, praying that God will heal, God will save, and that God will deliver, let's pray for them. Let's pray for Billy and the sister. Just pray for them. Tonight when you go home, let's remember them. God can do something if we pray.